repent of not being everywhere, of not being able to provide everything for ourselves, of having limited physical bodies that don't always behave the way that we would like them to. But we do need to repent of pretending to be God when we're not, because that will wear us out. You know, he doesn't expect us to know everything like he does, and he's okay with that. You know, instead, one of the things he does as a loving father is tell us all that we need to know in the Bible, because he knows we can't know everything. Because we're not God, and he's okay with us not being God and resting in him being God. But I guess for this morning, I want to look at this idea of God's sovereignty. Just really briefly, sovereignty is the idea that God is the king. He is the authority in the universe. He is the one who calls the shots, and all the shots go the way that he calls. He is the one who always gets his way, and nothing can frustrate him achieving what he wants to achieve. Just importantly for this morning, if God is sovereign, it means that he's the highest authority in the universe, which means we are not. If we want to call the shots differently to him, his calls will prevail. If he wants something different to what we want, he will get his way. Our plans can and do get frustrated, especially when our plans are different to his, but he is sovereign and we are not. Now, I guess this is a big enough topic that people can and have written books about it, but that's ultimately what it boils down to for this morning. Now, I understand if you're a person who has issues with authority, especially when it's one king at the top and we don't get a chance to vote him out, or if you're a person who really likes being in control, this idea of God's sovereignty can be a bit concerning. It's not a thought that invites you to rest. But for the rest of this talk, I hope I can encourage you and show you reasons why God's sovereignty is something that we can find great rest and hope in. And to do that, I guess we'll look at three different areas of life where we can often try to control things that we were never meant to control. The first one of these is in our relationship with God. I mean, how often do we people try to exert control over God? When you look at the world around us, I mean, that's pretty much what all the other religions are set up to do. There are religions based on doing good works, so that if you do enough good works and get enough heaven points when you rock up to the pearly gates, you can say, "Hey, God, look at all my heaven points. You need to let me in." You can see, as Derek was saying before, you can see it in the witch doctor huts. A lot of the ancient religions. If we make the right sacrifices of the right animals or people, in some cases, in some of the scariest things in history, if we do the right rituals in the right place and the right time in the right way, then we can enforce at least some of our will upon the god or the gods, and get him to do something that we want. Like, you know, and some of those things might be like having an abundant harvest of crops this year, or stopping him from doing something that we don't want, like stopping the volcano next door from erupting. We're pretty creative at finding ways to try and control God. I mean, if you read Jeremiah, there was a point where they thought that because they had the temple there in Jerusalem, that would force God's hand so that nothing bad would ever happen to them. Jeremiah was saying, "Look, you guys need to repent because the Babylonians are coming and it is not going to be pretty. And they're going to destroy this place. They're going to take you away." But the people there, they were saying, "Nah, we've got the temple here. God's not going to let anything bad happen to the temple." Stop whining, Jeremiah. I mean, as people, I mean, yeah, think of all, I mean, even within the church, I mean, think of all the sorts of penances that people do to try and earn forgiveness of sins, or people who just think that if they can pray just the right words, that that's going to force God to answer according to their will. When God doesn't do exactly what they want, they try to find another combination of words which is hopefully going to twist God's arm in the right way so that eventually he gives in and lets them get their will when it's not his. Because the thing is, none of this does anything to force God's hand to do anything that he doesn't want to do. In Romans 9, verse 15, it says, you know, for God tells Moses, I will show mercy on whom I show mercy. I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And I guess what it's saying in the context there is that God does what he wants. What God chooses to do and what he doesn't do, it doesn't depend at all on human will or effort, but only on God who chooses to do whatever he wants. And so I guess for what this means for our talk this morning is that anything you do to try and force God's hand, you can exert all the effort that you want, expend all the energy that you've got. But if God's will is different to yours, it's not going to change anything. And that's going to all that's going to happen is that you end up tired, weary, and heavy laden. Because God is sovereign. We can't control him. He is the king. Now look, I admit, if God wasn't the God he says he is in the Bible, this could be very bad news. But I know that we're all dealing with enough bad news at the moment, so this morning I've got really good news for you. And the good news is that the God who is sovereign, he is good. He knows our needs, and he's powerful enough and wealthy enough to meet them all. And he's loving and gracious and merciful and compassionate. All the things we could ever want to force him to do for us, he already promises to do for us if we just come and ask. He doesn't make us jump through a whole range of elaborate flaming hoops. He's pretty much done all the heavy lifting himself already. And he offers every good thing to everyone who is willing to come to him and receive it from him. If you want hope that there are better times ahead, he's willing to give that to you if you come to him. You don't need to twist his arm. If you want to know that you're not alone, he has promised to be with you wherever you are, until the end of the age. And even in a greater way, in the new age. If you want forgiveness of sins and freedom from the guilt of the things that you've done, you don't need to climb every mountain, ford every stream, find the end of the rainbow and hope you can find a blank letter of pardon there which you can write your name on and present before God and say, you know, and hope that you can argue him into forgiving your sins. Forgiveness and freedom, it's waiting there for everybody who simply comes to Jesus and asks for it. You don't have to wrestle him for it. He gives it freely, joyfully. All you need to do is receive what he's already holding out for you. So yes, God is sovereign, but he's a good sovereign. So, I mean, everything we need, we don't need to find a way to control him to get it from him. All we need to do is what Jesus says. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. It's no wonder Jesus also says, you know, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest from the pointless task of expending ourselves to try and forcefully take from God the very things that he's promised to give those who freely to those who come to him. Now, I guess on this point, also want to say that he is a perfectly loving father as well, which means he doesn't always grant us everything that we ever ask from him. Because not everything we ask for is actually good for us, as much as we think it is at the time. I mean, have you ever said to yourself something like, it really seemed like a good idea at the time, when you're looking back after the fact and you realize that it really wasn't? Too many, sadly. Maybe it was some of the fashion choices that you made many years ago that haven't stood the test of time as you're looking through your old photos. But anyway, like, our perspective, it's very limited. But the way God looks at things, he's not just concerned about the here and now like we mostly are. He's looking at the perspective of 10, 20, 50, 100, 1,000 years. We don't know the implications of getting what we want now are going to be in that sort of time frame, but he does. And he's not only looking at it from our perspective either. He knows the perspective of all of those around us, all those who will be affected by it for years down the track, our children, our children's children. So sometimes he doesn't give us the things that seem good to us at the time. That's because he knows what's best for us and those around us. And that's what he wants. So that's the first point this morning. We can try to control God, only to find out it doesn't work. We end up wearying ourselves. But we can find rest in the fact that he is a good sovereign. And he gives us everything we truly need when we ask, and we're willing to receive it from him. There's another area we can try to control is our relationships with other people. Now, from our own perspective, we can look at others and develop our own opinion of the things, of what they should say, what they should do, what's going to be good for them and what's going to be good for those around them. And we think we're doing the public a service by telling them as much. Guess we can even take that to the extreme and think, you know what, that person would do much better in life if they just learnt some lessons from me. And I'm going to take them aside and tell them how they can be a little bit more like me and learn from the things that I say and do. We can look at people in our lives and think, how can I use these people to achieve the goals that I have for me? And then go off and do what you need to do to mold the people around you into the image that you have for them. I mean, I don't think anybody would actually say this out loud, that this is what they're actually doing. Our brains find incredible ways of justifying all these things. But these are things that we can do. If you peel away all the layers of justification, we can all fall into these traps. I guess the thing is, does it ever work? Do people, Australians in particular, do they ever respond well when you try to control them? When you try to tell them what they should do? Or do you end up weary and burdened because they don't? You end up throwing your hands up in the air and saying, why don't people listen to me? Why doesn't anyone do what I want them to do? Well, hopefully, given the topic this morning, you know where I'm going with this. They don't ultimately listen to you and do what you want because you're not the sovereign. You're not the king. You're not the highest authority in all the land. And in matters of faith and godly living, other people don't need to give an account of themselves to you. God is the sovereign. His is the only judgment seat we come before that really matters. I mean, God knows we have enough trouble controlling our own bodies of flesh. So much so that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Because controlling ourselves in a way that honors God, it's not something that comes naturally. Even the Apostle Paul laments his own lack of self-control in his flesh in Romans 7. Before he starts singing the praises of the Spirit, all the Spirit allows him to do in Romans 8. And if we can't even control ourselves, how on earth are we going to control anyone else in a way that's good for them and good for me? Now, I hope this is a liberating thought for you this morning. God won't hold what other people do or don't do against you. God won't judge you for how well you control what someone else says and does. You are just accountable for you. The only person he wants you to try and control is you. And what he'll ask for an account of is how well you've submitted to what he has said and done. Because he's the sovereign, not anyone else. And he's a good sovereign. We can trust him that he has a good plan for someone else. He's powerful enough to be able to put his good plan into place for them. And if his plan is, if his plan for them and my plan for them are different, we can trust that he's going to do the right thing. I don't need to work against him for my outcome. Now, I mean, this doesn't mean that we cut ourselves off from everybody else and just sort of leave them to their own devices. If I can't control them, then I'll let God deal with them. Never interact with anyone again. Because, no, it doesn't mean that. It means that we, instead of thinking of other people as people that I can control to, you know, to get them to do what I think is a good idea for them, it means that we look at other people. We're all walking this path together, and God has put us here together to help each other walk that path. Because that's what God's told us to do. And we walk together knowing that if I help anyone on this path that we're walking together, it is genuinely helping. But if the person doesn't accept the help I offer, that's ultimately between that other person and God. If that other person doesn't receive it, God won't hold that against me. God will only hold me accountable for me. He'll hold me accountable for whether I tried to use my gifts to help build the body of Christ in love, for whether I offered that my gifts in a manner worthy of the calling with which I've been called. What he cares about is how I responded to the other person when they didn't receive what I was offering. I guess another thought that's important here on this one is that if God is the king and we are his servants, like we are, in God's order, it's not for servants to co-opt other servants to be under-servants that an over-servant uses to achieve their will. There is no servant hierarchy, with some servants closer to God than other servants who serve below them. Everyone directly reports to God himself. God is the king, and he expects that all of his servants will do his will and only his will. And so it's not up to us to pass judgment on how well each other is going at serving God either. I mean, Romans 14 verse 4 says, "Now who are you to judge another's servant? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand." Now I guess if we get this, that we don't control, it's not up to us to control other people, but to support and encourage and bless. I guess Romans 12 gives a great picture of what this will look like in community, a community of people under God. I mean, all of Romans 12 is a great one to read, but let me start at verse 9. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Let love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Don't lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what's honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, don't avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you'll reap fiery coals on his head. Don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." Because you can't read those verses and think, "I need to control other people around me." But we're in this together and we're here to support each other. So rather than trying to control those around us and wearing ourselves out, it's going to be living in a community like that, where we are looking out for each other and supporting each other. Then we find rest for our souls. Instead of thinking about what other people can do for me and wearing ourselves out, it's thinking about what can I do to love and bless and support and care for other people in the weird way that a lot of the Christian things are upside down. That's how we find rest. And in a Romans 12 community, we'll find rest both in the things we do for others and in the things we receive from others. We can find rest for our weary souls by stopping trying to control other people and entrusting the other people to the Father who is good and he does what's right, and asking in him in prayer that that's what he would do for them. So we don't need to control our relationship with God. We don't need to control, but we can trust him to be the one in control. We don't need to control our relationships with other people. I guess the last one is this morning is we don't need to control our relationship with our circumstances, our relationship with the world that's around us. I mean, we all often know that we can find ourselves in circumstances we wouldn't choose for ourselves. We wouldn't choose to get sick and our bodies to stop working and slow down, not work like they used to. We wouldn't choose that the interest rate keeps going up and up and up while everything else gets more expensive as well. We wouldn't choose a hot and dry summer with very, very bad chance of very bad fires the year after we had two major floods. I mean, in the encouragement course that we're doing here at the moment, in the last session, we had two people who gave testimony of times of significant suffering that they went through. And I'm sure if it were up to them at the time, they wouldn't have chosen that. I'm sure Job wouldn't have chosen all the calamity that happened to him if he had a choice. David wouldn't have chosen that Saul would chase him around the countryside and in a murderous rage until Saul, for years and years and years. I mean, often we wouldn't choose these things ourselves, and often we exert ourselves and try to control the circumstances around us so the things that we don't want don't happen, only to find out that after expending ourselves, after expending all that we have, we don't have the power to make a single drop of rain fall from the sky. We can beat ourselves up about these things that we have no control over, thinking, oh, I should have been in control of that. But it's too late. I failed when it was something we couldn't control at all. Now, look, I mean, I know, again, there's been whole books written on this, and we can't possibly go into all that you could say on this right now, but for what we have this morning, if we get to that point where we trust that God is a good sovereign, we'll find rest for our souls no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. There are a few great points that come up in Hebrews 12. When difficult circumstances happen, it's not because God doesn't love you, that he's forgotten about you, because he does love you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He loves you more than any of us will ever know. And anything that we go through, even the worst stuff that we go through, none of it is meaningless. Because God is able to bring, good things out of the painful things that weren't enjoyable at the time. And I know I've got plenty of testimonies. I've heard plenty of testimonies where God has done just that. Someone has gone through a really difficult time. They never would have chosen themselves. It didn't make sense at the time, but looking back on it, they go, oh, yeah, I really learned something really important out of that. I wish I could have learned it an easier way, but apparently, at least I'm just speaking for me here, apparently I'm too stubborn to have learned in an easier way, so that was the way it needed to happen. But, I mean, even more broadly than that, the reading Shandor read earlier, it says that God causes all things, and that's all things, to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I mean, when When you see how that passage goes on, I mean, in verse 35 there, Paul has a whole bunch of unpleasant things in mind as he says that. He's saying, you know, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And in the context there, he's saying even those things, the distress and danger, God is using those things to bring about good. And he's the sovereign. He's powerful. He is capable of doing that, and he does. But he doesn't just enforce that upon us, his people, while, you know, sitting in an ivory tower himself, never having to go through that. God put himself on the line as far as this stuff goes. When Jesus went to the cross, he experienced all of this. Affliction, distress, persecution, nakedness, danger. Jesus was God himself going through all of that. And what got him through and what gave him the strength to endure it, what allowed him to rest, though he pleaded with God for another way other than the cross, was the trust that God was in control, that he was good, and that in his sovereign power he would bring about a glorious ending. Hebrews 12 says that it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross. The joy of eternity in heaven with all God's redeemed joining in worship around God's throne forever and ever with no fear or suffering or pain ever again. Trusting the sovereign Lord to bring about that day, and that his enduring the cross was a part of that bigger, glorious plan. Knowing that, trusting that God is a good sovereign Lord, that helped Jesus endure the cross, and it helps us endure our circumstances too when we consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. So it's talking about Jesus on the cross. When we consider what Jesus went through, then when we really take that to heart, it helps us to not grow weary, helps us not to give up. So I guess whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever circumstances, God won't hold it against us if we can't control our circumstances, the things that are beyond our control. He just wants us to trust that he is still in control and he is good. He also wants us to look around and find Jesus, who he sent to be with us always. Because whatever it is, we'll always find in him a friend who's ever ready to help in times of trouble. Whatever it is, he's been there before. He knows what you need. He's willing to give it. Whatever it is, he's been there before. And he's willing to walk with you wherever your circumstances take you. So there is no place that's too dark that he'll get afraid and run away. So as we come to an end this morning, I just hope that this thought is a thought that brings rest to your souls, that God is in control of everything and he's good. He'll never ask you to repent of not being in control of the things that he's ruling over. All he asks is that we let him be God and trust him. If we try to wrestle control away from God, we're just going to find ourselves weary because it won't work. But we will find rest for our weary souls when we say with the psalmist in Psalm 97, "The Lord is King. Let the earth rejoice." Let's pray that we do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you are good, and that you are in control. Father, when circumstances happen beyond our control, help us to keep this trust in you, that you are good and that you can be trusted with whatever it is. And as we do that, help us to find rest for our souls. Father, in all of our circumstances, help us to say with the psalmist, you are King. You're a good King. Let the earth rejoice, and especially may my soul be able to find a way to rejoice because you are King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if the music team would like to come forward, we will sing our final song. I guess I've just been talking about how God is King, God is the Sovereign. And that's a good thing. It's worth rejoicing in. So we're going to do that as we stand together and sing, Crown Him with Many Crowns. So please stand together with us.
Your praise and glory shall not fail through.